following sermon is from Faith Bible Church, located in Murrieta, California. More information about Faith Bible Church is available at www.faith-bible.net.
You remember when you were in school and there were the popular kids and then there were the what? The unpopular kids, that's right. And when a popular kid kind of walked by and tripped over his own feet, he laughed and other people laughed, but he was a popular kid, and so there was no shame in that. But when the unpopular kid walked by and tripped over his own feet, he was embarrassed, he was shamed, he was nerdy, humiliated. Why? Because he had been put in a box, a supposition that he was a nerdy reject, and therefore we're going to mock him. Now, the reason I share that with you is because we all had that kind of experience. And interesting enough, we all put people in boxes. We all do it. And we've all struggled with our own prejudices, and we've all battled without this idea of living without partiality. We've all struggled with that sense of looking at people on the basis of externals, and so did the Christians of the early church. They struggled with it. And friends, when the church began, it was actually completely, totally, 100% Jewish for about 6 to 7 years when you read Acts. It's already 6 to 7 years, only Jews in the church. And the first believers never comprehended that the Lord intended Gentiles to be a part of the church. They never thought that Gentile dogs could become Christians without having to be Jews first to be a part of the church. But that's exactly what Jesus Christ had in mind, and most of us here gathered are very thankful for that. Can I hear an amen to that? That's true. The gospel was intended for all people, all nations, all races, all tongues, all languages, Jew and Gentile. How many here are not a Jew? You're a Gentile. Can I see your hand? Look at that. This is your story, friends. Acts chapter 10. Open your Bibles if you're not there already. Make sure you get there. Before Christ ascended into heaven in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, Jesus declared that believers will be his witnesses in Jerusalem and then in Samaria and Judea and even the remotest part of the earth. And the book of Acts is actually the book that tells us how that progressed, how that happened. So how did God plan to basically take an initially all Jewish church and turn it into Jews and Gentiles together? Well, Jesus told us how, and back there, and I think it's in your outline, in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18 and 19, he says, I say to you that you're Peter, he's talking to Peter here, and upon this rock I will build my what? My church. And the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Now look at this. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus gave Peter the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now what do you need keys for? Well, if you're in the first century, you're thinking, that's what unlocks a door. That's what I need a key for. And he gave Peter the keys to unlock the doors, to unlock the doors to the Jews in Acts chapter 2, to unlock the door to the Samaritan, that's Acts chapter 8, and to unlock the door now to the Gentiles, and that's Acts chapter 10. It's not easy, though, as sounds, because Peter needed some preparation. So what God did is they first took the step of unlocking the door to the Samaritans, and then they did something very unique. In Acts chapter 9, Peter stayed in Joppa, and he stayed with a guy named Simon the Tanner. Now, if you're a Jew, you never, ever would hang out with a guy who's a tanner. You know what a tanner is? It's basically the guy who works with leather goods. And he's working with dead animals all the time, and no respecting Jew would ever spend time with a tanner. And yet Peter is living in Joppa with Simon the Tanner for probably 2 years. So already God is beginning to work in Peter's heart to help him to break down the barriers of prejudice that he has against those who would not be Jews. Peter may have stayed there for quite a while, and that's going to prepare him to open the biggest, toughest door of the New Testament. The biggest, toughest door to unlock this one is the door that opens the gospel to the Gentiles, that Gentiles could be Christians without having to be Jews. That was the key. No religious Jew would ever allow a Gentile to be a guest in his house or to be the guest of a Gentile in his house. When they traveled, the Jews would literally shake the dust of the Gentile world off their sandals before they entered into Israel. They would shake it off because they didn't want to actually corrupt the land of Israel with dirt from a Gentile nation. That's how bad the bigotry was. That's how bad the prejudice was. In fact, all these prejudices now are going to be crushed as the door to the Gentiles is now opened here in Acts chapter 10. Acts 10 shows you how salvation came to Gentiles, later spread to the world of Gentiles, which is great news for those of us who are Gentiles. That's right, this again is our story. About 6 or 7 years after the crucifixion, it's about A.D. 40 here in Acts chapter 10. Your Bible's open there. Point number one in your outline, two cultures in conflict. Two cultures in conflict, Jew and Gentile. Let's look at the first one. First, a Gentile named Cornelius, and that starts in Acts chapter 10, verse 1. Take a look at it. A Gentile named Cornelius. It says, now there's a certain man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort. It's a very special cohort. He lived in one of the most beautiful places in Israel. I mean, if you've been to Caesarea, you're like, I don't want to leave here. Forget the rest of Israel. I want to stay right here. It's beautiful. It's on the Mediterranean. It was the headquarters of the Roman government. Herod had built a wonderful harbor there. And therefore, Cornelius is a Roman centurion. He commanded over 100 soldiers. And Cornelius is the one that Christ selected to be the very first Gentile convert. Verse 2 describes what he was like. Look at verse 2. A devout man, one who feared God and all his household, and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. Now, a devout man says he's sincere. This is not a put-on. It's not a fake. He is genuine in his love for God. And fearing God there describes what kind of Gentile he was. Now, there are three kinds of Gentiles. You got to get this right. There are pagan Gentiles that worship foreign gods. There are proselyte Gentiles, and these are Gentiles who have become Jew in every possible way, do all the feasts, all the festivals, and then there are God-fearing Gentiles. Now, a God-fearing Gentile is very unique, and that's the persons that actually Paul, when he first went to a city, he would preach to these God-fearing Gentiles as well. But a God-fearing Gentile is one who affirmed the Jewish faith. He believed in the one true God. He wasn't, you know, polytheistic there. He attended Jewish worship services. He lived morally, but he didn't follow the ceremonial laws. He didn't keep the festivals of the Jews, but he was definitely warm towards the Jews. Now, Cornelius here is not saved. When it says he's devout, being devout does not make you saved. Can I hear an amen to that? Amen. Okay, you're not really convinced. Being devout does not make you saved. Amen? Amen. It doesn't. In fact, Acts 11:14 tells us that he shall speak words to you, the angel promised, by which you will be saved, you and all your household. So this devout man didn't save him. You know, being devout didn't save him. Cornelius isn't a Christian here. Look at verses 3 and 4. It's about the ninth hour of the day. He clearly saw in a vision an angel of God and who had come to him and said to him, Cornelius. And Cornelius, fixing his gaze upon him and being much alarmed, he said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. It's about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. While praying, an angel visits Cornelius, telling him his prayers and good deeds are like a fragrant offering to God. You know what this is saying to you? Look, he says, Cornelius, you've responded to the light that I've given you, and now I'm going to give you saving light. You've responded to the light that I've given you, and now I'm going to give you saving truth. You've responded to that. So God gives Cornelius some very specific commands to obey. Look at 5 and 6, the specific commands that he is to obey. Now dispatch these men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, who is also called who? Peter. He is staying with a tanner named Simon, who is housed by the sea. Now, sends him into Joppa, go find Peter, and he has a key message that you, Cornelius, Gentile Roman soldier, need. Now, why doesn't the angel just tell Cornelius the message? Right? Why doesn't he just say, this is how you get saved, Cornelius? The reason is because that's our joy. That's our job. Christians, our job is to share the message. It's God's job to save. So that's what's happening here. Believers are responsible to share the gospel, and God sovereignly saves those he chooses. But why didn't God let Cornelius just go to Peter himself? Because God had some work, are you ready? Now watch this, to do in Peter's life for him to share, and he had some work to do in Cornelius' life, so this situation works out exactly as God intended. That's what's going on here. So verses 7 and 8, immediately after the vision, Cornelius sent his men to Joppa. There's no doubt, no delay. Don't you love this? No discussion. This is just a soldier's obedience. Boom. So secondly, let's look at a Jew named Peter. A Jew named Peter. Verses 9 to 16. After God had finished preparing Cornelius to hear the gospel, now he has to prepare Peter to share the gospel. Hey, look up here for a second. You know that often sharing the gospel is not just you praying for people to be responsive. Sharing the gospel is that your heart would be changed, prepared, so not only would you know what to say, but you'd have the right frame of mind. And that's what's got to happen here. God is actually working on the sharer of the gospel to get it right. Peter is one of the Lord's original 12 disciples, now an apostle, not without deep-seated prejudice. And as Cornelius' men draw near to Joppa, where Peter is, at noon, now it's noon, and Peter has gone up on the roof to pray. Now, you say, why has he gone up on the roof? That's kind of weird. People rested, recreated, reflected, and relaxed on their flat roofs in the first century. You know, you got a breeze up there. It was cooler. It's now time for God to break Peter of his biggest prejudice. In fact, the salvation of the Gentile dogs and seeing Gentiles as brothers and sisters without being Jews first and unlocking that door. Take a look at verse 10. Look at verse 10. It says, and he became hungry, Peter did, and he was desiring to eat, and while they were making preparations, he fell into a trance. Like all hungry men smelling food, he fell into a drool, right? Now, actually, the word trance there is a Greek word that means ecstatic. It's actually, you might want to write this down, God invaded his consciousness. God invaded his consciousness. When I get hungry, especially for burritos, I often get a vision, and this is what happened. Verse 11 through 13, and he saw the sky open up, and an object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. What was on it? And there were in it all kinds of four-footed animals, crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air, and a voice came to him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Now, something like a tarp is lowered from heaven. What an image that was. As it lays on the ground, Peter could see that it had a conglomeration of animals on it. I mean, look at it. We got a great illustration for you right here. We got a tarp on the ground right here and all kinds of four-footed creatures, okay? Some you can eat, some you can't eat, that kind of thing. Right here, came down, and Peter's looking at that, and he's beginning to understand what God is trying to say. God taught in Leviticus, in the law, 11, very specific standards regarding the diet of his people. Now, let me give an illustration of one thing. God said there would be certain animals, like anything from the sea, that didn't have scales or fins. They could not eat it. They couldn't eat it. Now, you know what that meant. No king crab, all right? No calamari, sorry. And on this tarp were clean animals they could eat, like sheep. And then on this tarp were unclean animals they could not eat, like pigs. And God had restricted their diet to protect them from diseases. We know that. But get this, friends. It was also protecting them from basically intermarrying with the Gentiles, mixing socially with the Gentiles. That would keep them from their intermarriage. You see, why are you saying that? Because how did people get to know each other in the first century? There's no mall. There's no internet. There's no theater. There's no cars. There's no formal schools. Therefore, there's random meetings at the market, maybe in the synagogue, maybe a meal together, and that's why a lot of marriages had to be arranged, because that's the way it was, very difficult to meet someone. And the Lord wanted his children unique, set apart, holy. So Peter was not immediately convinced. So what happened? This vision had to be repeated three times. It had to be repeated 3 times. Even then, Peter was perplexed. And his heart was right. He was praying. But listen, friends, would you get this? Would you feel the weight of this? Prejudices run deep, don't they? They really do. So what was the point God was making with Peter? Well, God's abolishing the Old Testament dietary laws. Why? Because they're designed to separate the Jew and the Gentile, not just to keep them from disease, but to separate them. And what is the body of Christ designed to do? To unite Jew and Gentile in every race. To unite them. The social barrier had to be removed for them to come together. Both groups had to learn to socialize around the table together so they could be one in Christ. Aren't you glad that we can, every race, be one in Christ? Can I hear an amen to that?
Amen.
We could be one in Christ. Now, it didn't mean the Gentiles shouldn't be sensitive to the dietary preferences of the Jews, nor did it mean that the Jews should force their standards upon the Gentiles. God wanted them to be one family together, eating at the same table. That's what he's talking about here. Now, I want to do a little aside for a second. Family, be careful to buy into dietary doctrines. You've heard them, dietary doctrines. Eat healthy if you want. Eat healthy, you usually feel better. That's fine. But never forget 3 key truths. Are you ready? You won't like this, but they're true. Number one, you're going to die when Christ whenever he determines whether what you eat or not. Are you tracking with me? You marvel at people. They eat Twinkies their entire life, and they live to 95. You say, that's unfair. I eat carrots. What's the deal? You're going to die when Christ determines. Who holds the keys of death in Hades? Answer, Jesus Christ does. You will die exactly the day you're supposed to die. Exactly. Number two, only false teachers say foods make you more spiritual. Don't even go close to that. And then number three, to be like Christ, be more concerned about what comes out of your mouth than what goes into your mouth. Because Jesus said that's more revealing of your heart than anything, right? That's what he said. So the general meaning of the vision is clean animals represent the Jews, unclean animals represent the Gentiles. Peter's learning there is no more barrier regarding diet between himself and Gentiles. He's learning God accepts both Jew and Gentile in his church. And if God accepts them, then Peter better accept them, correct? If God says it, then we better do it. So that leads us to God's preparing Peter's heart here to the Gentile dogs coming to his door right at this moment. Thirdly, in your outline, a Gentile-Jew encounter. A Gentile-Jew encounter. God gives Peter an immediate opportunity to put the vision into practice. And as Peter's still trying to understand the vision, still doesn't get it, 3 men from Cornelius are knocking at his door. Look at 17 and 18. Now, while Peter was greatly perplexed in his mind as to what the vision which he had seen might be, behold, the men who had been sent by Cornelius, having asked directions for Simon's house, appeared at the gate. Don't you love that? That is awesome. Look at verse 18, and calling out, they got to call over the wall and over the gate. They're asking whether is Simon the one who's also called Peter staying here? Don't you love God's providence? Come on. Come on. Think about the mathematical probability of those men arriving the instant after Peter's vision. I mean, that's incredible. God not only prepares the receiver, he not only prepares the messenger, he's preparing the timing of all this. Verses 19 and 20. And while Peter's reflecting on the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, 3 men are looking for you, but arise, go downstairs and accompany them without misgivings, for I have sent them myself. Get over your bigotry and go. I love that. Get over your bigotry and go. God wants the men, both of them, Cornelius and Peter, to trust him, to actively depend on him by faith. Why? Because God has already worked out every single detail. Look at verse 21. Peter went down to the men and said, behold, I'm the one you're looking for. What is the reason for which you have come? Why have you come? Well, Peter had a decision to make and no time to think about it. Absolutely no time. I love that. Overcome your prejudice and obey or reject God's direction. That's the only choice he has. Overcome your prejudice and obey or just reject God. And Peter was ready. Peter embraced God's message. Mixing clean and unclean animals was no longer a problem. Jew and Gentile can now be one in God's family, in the mind of God. And immediately, Peter faces, face to face, 3 Gentiles who just moments before would never have crossed the threshold of his house. Moments before, he would have never even talked to them. And now, he's going to talk to them and invite them in. Look at verse 22. Cornelius, they say, a centurion, a righteous man, a God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear a message from you. He wants to hear this. This God-fearer, who has a great reputation with the Jews, has been instructed by an angel to find you and hear what you have to say. Don't you love this? Come on. Verse 23, an extraordinary barrier is being broken in verse 23. Look at verse 23. A door unlocked, bigotry bashed when it says, verse 23, look at it. And so Peter invited them in and gave them lodging. Now, friends, the only way you can really feel the weight of that is to understand the Jew-Gentile conflict. This is astronomical that this has happened. And God didn't say to Peter, you've got to lodge these Gentiles. Peter giving them housing shows the barriers coming down. Jews would have never done that for a dog Gentile, least of all a hated Roman soldier who is the conquering nation of Israel. The Greek word lodge there, when it says gave them lodging, means to entertain them as guests. I mean, Peter rolled out the red carpet for these Gentile guests. God didn't tell Peter to do that, but when Peter invited them in, he proved the wall of prejudice in his heart was coming down. He showed it. Not just talked about it, by the way, let me take a jab. Not just posted it. He did it. He crossed that barrier, which leads to number two in your outline, two hearts in transition, Peter and Cornelius. Two hearts in transition. Now look what happens next. Peter's hospitality. I love this. Verse 23, and on the next day he arose and went away with them, and some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. Ooh, that's good. It was crucial that certain brethren from Joppa accompany Peter for two reasons. One, something new and shocking is happening, that Jew and Gentile are actually walking together to Caesarea. It's about a day and a half walk. Two, the presence of these brethren. Do you see it there? Come on, look at your Bibles, friends. You okay? Don't you read your Bible? That's what my professor used to say. Okay, this is a pivotal turning point for the church, and we needed witnesses. And God provided witnesses through Peter's choice to bring six guys with him. They were used to unify Jew and Gentile in the church. God led Peter through direct communication of a vision, but God also led through Peter's desires, through Peter's ideas. God didn't say to Peter, take six men. He didn't say that. But Peter chose to follow God's will and to do whatever God wanted him to do, but he also accomplish God's will by bringing these men, and God often works through the desires of your heart to accomplish his will. That's exactly what Psalm 37 verse 4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, which is the most important part of that verse, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And God gave Peter the desires and accomplished his will. As seven Jews now meet a house full of Gentiles, history was made. Two key men came together from different worlds. They hated each other, but now it's all designed by God. Also look at, secondly, Peter's humility. Look at his humility. You're going to be blown away by this. This is awesome. Verse 24, and on the following day, he entered Caesarea, and now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. And when it came about that Peter entered, Cornelius met him, fell at his feet, and worshipped him. And Peter raised him up, saying, stand up, I too am just a man. A day and a half journey between Joppa and Caesarea, on the coast there, was necessary for God to thaw Peter's frozen Gentile prejudice. It took that amount of time. And notice Cornelius' eagerness. Those 4 days must have seemed like a century to him as he waited for this meeting. So when Peter arrived, Cornelius left his house, fell to his knees, and worshipped Peter. Picture this. Friends, you got to see this. He's in his full Roman regalia. There's no question he is. His brass helmet, red plume, incredible red cape flowing down. It's also their blanket. It's a brass breastplate. Incredible intricacies of his coverings, his sandals, a decorated sword, and this incredible Roman soldier bows down to this dirty bathrobe Jew and worships him. Can you picture that? I mean, it's the glory of the first century bowing down to a dusty Jew. Unbelievable. And of course, Peter says, stop it. Stop it, I'm just a man. Now, this brings up a marital issue in the Mueller household. It's a marital issue. Jean is saying to me all the time, and I have to tell her, no, 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 I'm just a man. You're with me on this, right? You say, Chris, that's not a vision. You're dreaming. That's right. But honestly, thirdly, Peter's honesty. Look at his honesty. And as he talked with him, he entered and found many people assembled. Again, something incredible. Peter and Cornelius are talking together. They're entering the courtyard together. He discovers many Gentiles have gathered. Not just one. Not merely Cornelius. The centurion invited many family, many friends. Again, no one told him to, but God used his desires, Cornelius's, to have others there in a big way. Can you imagine at the first church council when they're really wrestling over this Gentile issue that Peter goes, yes, one Gentile was saved. That wouldn't have the same force of this whole crowd of Gentiles were saved at this moment. And that was God working through the desires of Cornelius to accomplish his will. Many being present. Look at verse 28. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful, Peter says, it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him, and yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. Peter affirms the separation between Jew and Gentile is over. The Greek word there, unlawful, means taboo. So Peter clarifies in verse 29, this is why I have come, for without even raising any objection when I was sent for, so I ask, for what reason you have sent for me? Peter comes right out to say he obeyed God, and he asks, why am I here? Fourthly, Cornelius' hunger. That's why he came. Cornelius' hunger. Verses 30 to 33, he repeats the story, affirming that they're ready to hear what Peter has to say about God. Their hearts are ready to respond. Look at verse 33. And so I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. And now then, we are all here present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. This is a preacher's dream. Come on, this is a preacher's dream, a room full of spiritually prepared people ready to listen to God's messenger, God's word, and God's gospel. It's almost as good as being here right now at Marietta Valley High School. Almost, not quite. Look at number three in your outline. Two people, one message, the gospel of Jesus Christ. This goes really fast now. Peter turns the final key. He's got the keys. He turns the final key. It's the first time sharing the good news of Christ with a room full of Gentiles. First in your outline, they need peace and no partiality. They need peace, peace with God. They're at war with God. Look at verses 34 to 36. Hopefully you're bringing your Bibles, even though we're outdoors. And it says in verse 34, opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show what? Partiality. This is the end of racism right here, friends. Verse 35, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. And the word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Preaching peace through who? Jesus Christ. Preaching peace through who? Christ. He's the Lord of all. The human race and every person in it, everyone you meet is at war with God. Say, I'm not at war with God. Sure you are. The moment you think a bad thought, the moment you do a bad action, the moment you sin in any way, you're at war with God. That's a violation of his character. You chose to defy God's flawless will, to attack his character, to violate his perfect law. You are at war. And feel the tension in this courtyard, friends. It's the Hatfields and McCoys. It's the Jews and the Gentiles, it's the Democrats and the Republicans right here. They're all at war with each other and at war with God. They have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They all need to be punished forever in eternal torment in hell because of their sin. They are at war with God. Romans understood war and the need for peace. Cornelius did. So Peter announces, we are at war with God and with each other, but God can bring peace. And he brings peace between you and God through Jesus Christ alone. Can you find peace with God through Buddha? Yes or no? No. Can you find peace through Mary? Yes or no? No. You can't even do it through Confucius, friends. It is only through Jesus Christ. And so Peter announces that that has been accomplished through Jesus Christ. And Peter's beginning to understand that God doesn't put people in boxes. God is not partial. Jew and Gentile alike can find peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through his death and burial and resurrection as he bore the punishment that we deserved. And Peter says salvation is available. Salvation is in Christ. Peace can only come through Christ because men are in rebellion to God and must be reconciled to God. And that can only come through Christ because verse 35 says Jesus is the Lord of all. If you're devout, can you get to heaven on your own? Yes or no? Cornelius already taught us that. We need Christ. Cornelius is a sinner as well. And so therefore, second, he says the person of Jesus Christ is the way of salvation in verses 36 to 43. And this goes very fast. Peter affirms the lordship of Christ, the master of the Jew, the master of the Gentile, the Lord of all mankind. And the apostle affirms in verse 37 that the listeners already know about Christ. They've heard about his teaching, his miracles. These Gentiles have heard about Christ in Israel. That's the kind of impact that Jesus had. You've heard about this Jesus. Well, he says, look, that Jesus that you've heard about, that was God in the flesh. That's what he says, God in the flesh. Verse 38, look at it. It's not hearsay. I was an eyewitness, Peter says. Verse 39, Christ alone is the only Savior, the one who paid the price for sin, which is death. Christ died for sin on the cross, rose from the dead, accomplished forgiveness. Look at verse 42. Look at verse 42. Christ is the judge that all mankind, all Gentiles, all Jews will face and give answer to. Listen, I don't care who you are, saved or not saved today. You will stand one day before Jesus Christ and he will judge you. And the only way you will pass that judgment is to be in his righteousness and not your own. To be someone who is in Christ and not in your own strength and in your own flesh. And verse 43, it was God's plan from the very beginning to basically provide a way of salvation, that God would accomplish salvation, that God would become a man. This was prophesied hundreds of years before in the Old Testament. And therefore, what happened? What happened? Well, look at, thirdly, the proofs of salvation. The proofs. Even before Peter was done with his message, these Gentiles got saved. They got saved and proved their salvation with the same obvious indicators. Number one, it was proved by the indwelling Holy Spirit. Listen, he manifested himself, the Spirit of God, in verses 44 and 45, just like Acts 2, exactly like it, with the Jews. And therefore, it was proven that salvation had occurred. Secondly, proven by their willingness to be baptized in verses 47 and 48. This is the first step of obedience for every Christian. And once you get saved, you get a heart that wants to obey. And the first step of obedience would be to identify by immersion that you've died with Christ, you've rose from the dead, you publicly declare yourself as a Christian. And they took that step. And third, proven by their desire for fellowship. Would you look at verse 48? It's incredible. I love it. And then when they asked him to stay, they asked Peter to stay on for what? A few days. Peter and his Jewish brethren stayed with the first Gentile Christians for several days. Don't you love that? They stayed there. Because they're like infants. They're like babies. They want to be fed. Sometimes at the weirdest times. Listen. Is God a respecter of persons? Yes or no? Come on, one more time. Is God a respecter of persons? No. No, repent of your prejudices. God can save any race, any nationality, any language. And because God is impartial, you're free to share the gospel with everyone and anyone because Jesus is the friend of sinners. But note this, letter A, ending prejudice requires hard work. Hard work. Did this event solve the tension between Jew and Gentile? Yes or no? It did not. In fact, right after this, Saul, Paul, and Barnabas are sent to proclaim Christ to the Jews and the Gentiles, and they're preaching Christ, and Jews are getting saved, and Gentiles are really getting saved, and therefore what happened is that the early church was forced to hold its first council in Acts chapter 15, which we'll look at next week. The book of Acts shows us how hard prejudices die. How about you? Do you have any prejudices? If you're older, you were struggling with the Russians because they were going to bomb us. Then maybe later it was the Arabic people. And maybe there's racial issues still lurking in your heart. You need to repent. Because prejudices, all they do is they take away from Christ. They take away from the power of the gospel. They take away from the wonderful delight of the Church of Jesus Christ. Of being one family. Eternal family. Why? Listen, prejudices and preferences, they stand in the way. Because Christ can make us closer than even our physical family. And some of you know that's true. Letter B, sharing the gospel requires that you change. You know, the first step in sharing the gospel is to ask God how you should change. Maybe you need to become more loving, more gracious, more patient. Maybe you need to stop putting people in boxes and say, you know, maybe this is the toughest guy at work, but he needs Christ more than ever and more than anyone. Maybe you need to learn to forgive so you can share with them. You know, the Lord had a lot of work to do in Peter's heart before he could actually share the gospel, right? And sometimes it's that he needs to do a work in our heart before we can actually be the Christians that God intended us to be. And finally, letter C, new life in Christ requires repentance. You see what it says in Acts chapter 11, verse 18? It says that when God has granted the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life, that leads to life. If you want a life that is truly a life in Christ, then you'll repent. Listen, let me make this clear. I don't think you understand it. You cannot be saved without repentance. And repentance means now that you've turned from your sin and you want to follow Christ, not just that you choose to, you want to. Your will, your desires, your dreams become secondary to God's will and God's word. You want to do what God's word has to say. And Christians repent to be saved, and Christians repent to be sanctified, to grow. Turn to Christ in salvation. Only in Christ will you know forgiveness. Only in Christ will you enjoy family. And only in Christ will you know abundant life now. Are you ready? And eternal life forever. That's Cornelius. Amen? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we have this incredible example. Lord, I got to tell you, I am so excited to meet Cornelius in heaven. And Father, I am so thankful for what you did in his heart and his life to draw him to yourself. And even the circumstances that you created to make this transition that the gospel came to not just the Jews, but it came to every nation and every race. And Father, that in heaven, there will be every tongue and every nation and every race worshiping you. And Father, may we be a part of that. May we see ourselves as our identity in Christ, our identity in heaven, and not nationally and not racially, but we see ourselves as your children in a heavenly family. And Father, we'll give you praise for that. We'll give you thanks for that. And we love you and praise you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.
Thanks for listening today. Sermon audio from the last 3 years is available by podcast. And a larger archive from Chris Mueller and Faith Bible Church can be found at media.faith-bible.net. And if you would, please leave us a review on iTunes. It helps a lot. Thanks, and have a great day.